When you look around churches today, you see a wide range of ministry styles. And what used to be very uniform in some ways in terms of not necessarily the worship. In Protestant churches, the worship has always been various in different traditions. But there was usually some moment of preaching. And by preaching, I mean someone standing up to explain the scriptures, to proclaim what is said in the scriptures, the mighty acts of God, the work of God. And yet, in our time, this act of preaching is being replaced by different modes of communication. It's not as if those modes of communication are bad in and of themselves. They're actually very helpful in their place. But the question we're going to look at today is, what is the importance of preaching in the life of the church, and why is it that way, and why should it still be something we do and not get caught up in the other ones? For example, I grew up in a church where the emphasis was on how many people came down to the altar. And so the preaching would take a back seat if the special music or the quartet really revved up the service and people started coming down to pray. I sat through services growing up where the whole service was singing, one after another. And the choir director was there to navigate who came up and offered the next special. The church I grew up in considered that day a revival, that the Holy Spirit had actually fallen and that they didn't need the preaching. I've not actually experienced something like that for real. Most of those situations were situations where the people that came down and did that went right back to the way that they lived. So one aspect in some churches is you devote the whole service to singing. Another very popular use of communication today is drama. You can go into some churches and they will act out a skit. It's the most astounding thing, and it can be actually helpful. I mean, I like my kids and my wife and I have been to theatrical performances, and there's a certain place for that. I didn't imagine that would be what happens right in front of a communion table in a church, but it is the case that that happens. And the odd thing is, then there's no preaching. It's as if that accomplished the goal. And you can look at dialogue, which is another very helpful tool of communication when you're teaching. PowerPoint presentations, which become a big thing, that is just kind of slowly stepping through things. All of these, now the point of all this is that it's not that these are bad things, but they are examples of how preaching has fallen on difficult times and has been replaced by different modes of communication. They're all decent things in their place, but none of them are supposed to replace preaching. And what makes this even worse, even though we're not going to talk about this point this morning, what makes it even worse is that it's actually difficult to find genuinely good preaching, at least how I think the scripture gauges it. And what's even more complicated is sometimes in the church, the people who are part of the church can't recognize good preaching that actually takes a text and explains it, or as we would call expositional preaching, the preaching that draws out the meaning from the text, as opposed to me telling several stories and pushing the meaning that I'm trying to get across to you back into the text. It's the drawing out of these meanings. And so we have several things that have become difficulties for preaching. This morning, we will not focus in on the content of preaching so much, although I do think Paul points out here how the content of preaching is explaining the Word of God, is explaining what we have here from Genesis to Revelation. Our text this morning, however, helps us understand why preaching is so crucial. Why have we, as Presbyterians, historically placed preaching as the central act of the church? Why is that the case? So let me start by pointing out the context of the passage, and then we're going to focus on verse 13. As we begin chapter 2, Paul starts to explain his ministry among the church. He described to them how he lived and ministered among these people. And in verse 13, he explains the response of this church to his preaching. They receive Paul's message as the Word of God. Now, this is an astounding response. Paul says, Verse 13, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, so when Paul showed up and preached, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as if it were the word of men, Paul says, not as my word, but as it really is, it is the word of God that is at work. That's an amazing response. Because for the most part, the city had rebelled against what Paul preached. You recall back in Acts 17 that this guy named Jason, when Paul started this church, he was drug out by the city authorities and thrown in jail, or at least whatever that holding situation was, and they would not give Paul up. And so there was something that happened in their belief of the preaching of the word of God that so drew them to God that they were willing to suffer, he even says here in a moment, for the sake of God, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the word. Now, Paul shows us how he knows that message was actually taking effect. Verse 14. Well, he says, it's at work in you believers. And then verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind. Those are the responses Paul was getting because it's hindering him from preaching the gospel. So we have a process described here. Paul preaches the word of God. They receive what Paul preaches, not as his word, but as God's word, that God is speaking in this. And then they became obedient. Verse 14 says they became imitators. They imitated Paul. And the depth of that imitation goes so far as they suffered the same things from their own countrymen. They suffered for the sake of the gospel. And so this morning, we're going to focus in on what it is that happened in that preaching of the word of God and why preaching is important. Paul provides us in verse 13 the reason why people respond to the message of the gospel. Paul provides an explanation of us the reason why these people who saw the suffering that others went through embraced the gospel and actually chose to suffer. Now, you got to pause and let that sink in. None of us live in a situation like this. We don't. We don't risk our life by walking into this building. At least not yet. We don't have a situation where we're at threat to suffer because of the word of God. But these Christians did. And when they trusted God, when they embraced the message Paul preached, it went that direction. It went towards this trial. And they embraced that trial because it was part of the good news that they had accepted. So here's how it unfolds for Paul. First of all, number one, Paul gives thanks that they received the word of God, which they heard. So this is about hearing the word of God. We notice what he says. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us. Now, that's important. You know they did not have the New Testament. No church that Paul's writing to had the New Testament. This church only had what Paul wrote from this letter. We don't really know if, when they left the synagogue, if they even had any Old Testament things, except what their memory could recall, unless they had someone very wealthy who had that. You know, most of the people in the history of the world did not have stuff in front of them to read. It was too expensive until the printing press. And so they didn't have a book in front of them that they called the Word of God like you have. What Paul says is they heard him, which is how the word of God was transmitted. Paul preached. So this is about hearing God. This is about hearing the word of God. That's a very important point. I don't think that point can be emphasized too much. There's something that happens when preaching takes place that God moves through and you hear, which is what we're going to emphasize here. And they accepted it, not as, Paul says in the last part of verse 13, the word of men, but as it really is the word of God. So that's the second point. They didn't just say that this is Paul's opinion. They didn't just say that this was Paul's own words. Instead, they accepted what Paul said as the word of God. Now, certainly, some of these Jews would have gauged what he said and searched the Old Testament to see if Jesus was the fulfillment of what Paul's saying. But there was a power in this, in the preaching of the gospel that Paul had. And the connection here that we're going to look at is that when the preaching happens, when Paul preaches the word and they received it, they hear it and they respond as it really is, as the word of God. That somehow Paul can say, like, I would never be able to say this. Like, if I said, hey, you know, this is the word of God here, but what I'm preaching to you is also the word of God. Like, if I said that without Paul's context, you would go, boy, he's full of himself. I'm not real sure that that's what's happening. But insofar as the preaching is tied to the word, Paul is saying that God is speaking through that preaching. He's speaking through that in a way that doesn't happen in just a Bible study. Now, it certainly does. You've been in a Bible study, I'm sure, and something you realize, and it's like, oh, that's great. But there's something different, according to Paul, happening in the preaching. So, first of all, Paul gives thanks that they received the word of God as it really is, the word of God, the preaching. Number two, they didn't just take it as Paul's opinion. It's not as the words of men. They didn't just say it was his thoughts, his own theology. And number three, this is not just talking about Paul. When I first came to this passage, I thought, well, of course, it's just Paul. Paul had that ability. Paul was that super apostle. But notice what the text says. Which you heard from me? Does he say that? Which you heard from us. Which you heard from us. So who's the us? Timothy and Silas. So Paul is saying he and Timothy and Silas showed up and they preached the word, and that had an effect on these people, and they accepted it as the word of God. So it won't work to simply say it's unique because it's Paul. What makes it unique is there is a supernatural work of God that he does when the word is preached, is what I think this passage is saying. When the word of God is preached properly, it's as if God is speaking through that word. And then the fourth point is that this word of God that they heard from Paul, it produces a work in the life of believers. In other words, it actually produces fruit. You saw in verse 14 that they became imitators. I'm reminded of Isaiah 55 when I think about what Paul says here, because Paul went through such a difficult time establishing these churches. He had to rely upon God's word to give him confidence that what he's doing was going to actually produce fruit. So Isaiah 55 says, "For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose." That's what a preacher has to believe when he preaches, that the word of God is going out and it's going to accomplish the purpose it intends. In the church that I grew up in, it was always emphasized that it was up to me. And so for the first year of my teenage life, when I first started doing this, I thought I had to end every sermon with a sad story. Because if you could get the sad story in there, then you could actually get a response. I started noticing that it didn't actually last. What this Isaiah 55 was one of the verses that helped me through that crisis, because it did not put the responsibility on me for the fruit, for the growth. It's a powerful image of the way God's word works. The word Paul uses here in 1 Thessalonians about what the word of God does is the root word for energy. Isn't that fascinating? It's actually more fascinating to me now than it probably would have been back then because of the development of science and physics and everything. I'm astounded at the way this works. Nate got really sick this week. He's got asthma, and so he got a little congested, but it got down in his lungs. Thankfully, the doctor let him in, gave him a steroid shot, a breathing treatment. He got through it, but we had to be super careful Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. But it's astounding to me that they can hook a thing up on a finger and put something on a wrist and put something on your forearm, and then they get these readings. And if he were actually did have to go to the hospital, they had him hooked up to everything and all these readings that we're getting from everywhere to tell us what's going on in the body, the energy movements, the blood flow, the, all the stuff happening in the body. In God's Word, the Word of God is described as an energy that moves out and produces fruit. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, the gospel is described as power, which is the root word for dynamite. It's got power inherent in itself. And so God's Word energizes people. They believe and respond and obey. Now here's the conclusion I think we should draw from this. When the Word of God is preached, as I'm doing this morning, not always well, not always completely accurate, but trying to be in line with the text, it is as if God's speaking to you. That's what Paul seems to be saying. Now that, I recognize, is a rather strong statement. But in our Presbyterian history, we have valued the preaching of God for this very reason. John Calvin, the Protestant reformer who lived in the 1500s, there was a study written on his view of preaching. And he said, when a preacher who is duly called and appointed by God speaks in the preaching, it is as if God himself were speaking through him. It's hard to distinguish the word of God from the word of the prophet. God is heard through the voice of his ministers. That's what we think is happening with preaching. Now, I'm going to give you two verses. Two verses, instead of giving you a lot of historical stuff, two verses that help us understand what Paul's saying here, okay? Two main passages, and then we'll wrap this up. These two passages are Romans 10 and John 10. And what I want you to notice in these two passages is both of these passages are talking about hearing. They're not talking about reading. Now, reading's really important. In fact, the church is very, the educational system has gotten so difficult in terms of the way they teach how to read that the church is one of the last places of true wrestling with a text. Like, literature classes used to be about wrestling with great texts, wrestling with what Shakespeare said or something like that. They don't do that much anymore. We wrestle with these texts because we think God is speaking to us here. And so we're naturally going to be people of a book who read. But these two passages are talking about hearing. And the reason I'm highlighting that is there is something unique that happens if you engage God's word by hearing it. It's just designed that way. So let's look at Romans 10. Let's look at Romans 10, verses 14 through 15. I'll show you these two passages and tie together why this is so important. So Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Now you're probably quite familiar with this section because it's everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's the whole passage about salvation. Verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So highlighted right here is this hearing of the preaching. And then Paul goes on to say, verse 15, and how are they to preach unless someone is sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, this passage analyzes the process involved in calling upon the name of the Lord. And the process Paul outlines is, verse 14, how will they call on him whom they haven't believed? So they have to call on the person. And how are they going to believe if they've never heard it? And how are they going to hear it without someone preaching it? Paul's main point is that salvation, calling upon Jesus, salvation involves a calling upon his name that doesn't just happen. It occurs in the context of the preaching of the word, the preaching of the gospel, and those who are commissioned to preach it. Verse 15, how are they to preach unless they are sent. And then all of this is summarized in verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now don't read past that quickly. Paul says you hear not through the word of the preacher. He says you hear through the word of Christ. Now that's a very important point. In fact, one of our Scottish Presbyterian ministers in the past century who taught at Westminster Seminary, his name was John Murray, wrote a commentary on Romans. And he pointed out, he translates this passage literally, and he says, how shall they believe him whom they have not heard? And he says, a striking feature of this is that it's as if Christ is represented as being heard in the gospel. Christ's voice is being heard. See? Verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing, it says through the word of Christ, but it's closer to you hear the word of Christ is what John Murray was saying. Now, why would I highlight that? Why would I take the time to point this out in this passage? Because I actually believe that when preaching happens, Christ speaks to his sheep. That Christ speaks to you. What else is happening when you walk out the door and you may say, oh, thank you for saying this. I had no idea that you needed to hear that. And I might not have even said it the way you heard it. That was Christ. That was Christ speaking to you in this. That brings us to the second passage, John chapter 10. John chapter 10 is a beautiful passage about hearing Christ's voice, right? It's the I am the good shepherd passage. This passage is also a preeminent missionary text. I'll explain why in a moment. So John chapter 10, Jesus is expounding on calling his sheep. So it's a passage about believing, trusting, following Christ. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now see, you already have Jesus saying, my sheep hear my voice. Now, is he talking physically only about the time he walked on this earth? I don't think so. Verse 4, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. So Jesus is saying that he is the great shepherd, and he speaks to his sheep, and his sheep hear his voice. So how does this happen? Drop down to verse 16. So he's talking to his apostles, but then he says, verse 16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to the voices of my preachers. Is that what it says? It says, and they will listen to my voice. They will listen to my voice when this happens. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, I think what he's talking about here is there are other sheep, meaning the Gentiles, because he's in a Jewish context. There are other sheep who need to hear. I have other sheep who are not of this fold. I must bring them in. When I bring them in, they will hear my voice. Now, I think you hear the voice of Jesus based on Romans 10, primarily through the preaching of the word. That ministers go out and preach the word. You, now certainly Jesus hears the voice through interaction and stuff like that when we share the word of God and things like that. But the call to preach in Romans 10 and what Paul's saying in 1 Thessalonians 2 highlights the significance of this moment. It's not that we aren't also speaking the voice of Jesus. You do that. But the reason why preaching is so central in the life of the church is that's what's happening in that moment. Now, both of these passages, Romans 10 and John 10, shed light on what Paul's saying in Thessalonians. Paul is saying when preaching takes place, Christ is speaking. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit that makes it effective. It's the Holy Spirit who moves your heart towards what was said. It might be your own past or your sin or your struggles that moves your heart against it sometimes, but the Holy Spirit is moving you in the direction of the Word. This is why there are times in the worship service when your heart is warmed by the Word, because Christ is speaking. This is why you leave here committed to following Christ. It is why you sometimes leave energized, to use the expression Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians. This is why those who are his sheep leave here thinking they heard his voice, because you did. I think that's great news, that Christ still speaks that way. And it's so significant. Perhaps you remember the names of William Carey and David Brainerd and some of those other missionaries that were at the very beginning of the modern missionary movement out of Britain, out of the UK. And as they went and they preached, they went on the basis of a verse like this. It may be David Brainerd's tomb. I may have flipped Carey and Brainerd, but one of them has John 10:16 on their tombstone. And they went to places like Africa and places like the Far East. They went because there were sheep out there that needed to hear the voice of Christ. William Carey ministered for years without a convert. Could you imagine? We get so frustrated when our attendance drops off or we're not growing. He preached. Some of those missionaries have to learn the language before they can even get into the context of seeing results. But they press on, and Carey and Brainerd and some of these other early missionaries pressed on, believing that as they preach the word, the sheep hear his voice, and they follow. I would be a fool to get up here every Sunday and try to say something from this text that's 2,000 years old if I didn't believe that in the midst of it, Christ is speaking to you. And that Christ is directing you through the power of his Spirit. And Christ is leading you in the way he's calling you to go. Do not ever underestimate how penetrating the voice of Christ is in the moment of preaching. It's why this is so significant. His sheep hear his voice, and they know him, and they follow him. Let's pray.